Alrighty, well, I think my dad and my brother got together and said, let's play a funny joke on Sharina. And it's not so funny. No, I'm teasing. Eddie is where he's supposed to be. He's in Hood River with Stacy ministering this morning at our church there, so be praying for him. And my dad's not where he's supposed to be. Because my dad's sick. Really, really sick. And I said, well, Dad, I mean, if you're going to be sick on March Madness weekend. And I was talking to my mom. She goes, yeah, but he's so sick, he can't even watch the games. And I'm like, oh, that's not. If you know my dad, you know how much he loves March Madness. And this is like, for him and I, next to Christmas, man, this is like one of the greatest times of the year. For those of you that don't know what March Madness is or could care less, it's a huge basketball tournament, college basketball. That's all you need to know. Our house has been basketball on TV 24/7, and our kids are coming in. Is it done yet? And I'm like, oh, child, no. No, it's going to be like this for a very long time. So, but anyway, please be praying for my dad. You guys know it is not like him to miss church, so you know he is not feeling well. So lift him up in prayer. He's being a good patient, I think, if my mom is correct. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing and all the things. So he was getting better. We thought he was doing better, and then it just took another turn. So last night, I got the call that said, you need to be ready to preach. And I'm like, seriously? And like less than, don't clap yet. You don't know what's coming. Less than 24 hours, I'm like, and it's the weekend. Eddie's not here? For real? So, anyhow, bear with me, but just really be praying for them. I think Eddie, I don't know what time their services are, so just be praying for him this entire morning as he ministers with Stacy there, and just be lifting up our pastor. So, did I stall long enough to get you to John chapter 5? Okay, that's our plan. So, John chapter 5. Now I have to find it. Just give me a second. So we have this setup, and Jesus has been ministering with his disciples, and they've seen him do some miracles, and word's getting out. And in John chapter 4, I just find this part kind of interesting. John chapter 4, he meets with a woman at the well. And if you know that story, if you don't, I encourage you to read it. It's awesome. But the woman at the well is just like us. Jesus, like, calls her out on her sin, and she's like, oh, but here's my list of excuses why. Here's my list of excuses why. And Jesus, like, just cuts through the excuses and gets to the heart of the matter. And here's the thing. She was using her excuses to excuse behavior when God was calling her out of something, to call her, to bring her into the fullness of her calling. But her excuses were keeping her from doing what she should have been doing. Because as soon as Jesus broke that free, as soon as she left her water pot, she left her excuses, she was able to go into town and help evangelize her entire city. Excuses are not a good thing, especially if you have children. All of us at one point of time were children. Do we remember making excuses as a child? Anybody? Ladies, as a 12-year-old girl, do you remember making excuses? Anybody? All right? Yeah, I mean, we could justify any behavior. Any behavior. I'm not a guy, so I don't know how y'all do it, but I know how ladies do it. But now, being a mom of 3 boys, 8, 5, and 1. 1-year-old can't really talk a whole lot yet, so I'm not hearing his excuses. His is just crying and whining, which that's an excuse in and of itself. But the other two are smart. The excuses they come up with to keep them from doing what they're supposed to be doing are genius. I'm listening to them going, wow, your dad and I aren't that smart. So where is this genius coming from? These excuses are like immaculate. And I'm like, just stop. Just stop. Especially when they're throwing a fit. But you know what I find interesting with myself is the excuses that I tell myself when my alarm's going off. Anybody else? It is amazing to me the thought processes I can have when my alarm is going off, and I can start like compartmentalizing, it takes me this long to get ready, and if I just do this, and maybe we won't do that, and I can wear this outfit, and then I won't have to do this, while I'm like over half asleep. I'm like, how you? Your brain doesn't function this well when you're fully awake. How is it doing it? Because the alarm's going off, okay? But what are my excuses doing? They're just keeping me from doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing. I was just interested to see what some common excuses were. So I just went online for a little bit, and I just got to find them. Here was the top excuses for being late. Some of them I read, I thought, for real. One was, a zebra got into my way and I couldn't get through traffic. If you really think your boss is that stupid, we probably have some issues. All right? A zebra, for real? Do you live in a zoo? I'm not sure. Okay? Here's some top excuses. Traffic. That's a legit, would you say legit excuse? An appliance broke down. Sick family members. Okay? Alarm clock issue. Was the issue you throwing it across the room, or was the issue we forgot to set it? Okay? Oversleeping. My best sleep is in the morning. I don't know why. Bad weather. We forgot something. It's too cold to work. I had to read that one twice before I put it down. I'm like, get a blanket. Scarf, gloves, we live in the Northwest. We're prepared for this, okay? Morning sickness. Thank God that is not my excuse. The coffee was too hot. I mean, your coffee's got to be at the right temperature. Otherwise, we can't get to work. I fell asleep in the parking lot. Let's be honest. Who has that happened to? Yeah, you see, we got some honest people, especially if you work those crazy, crazy hours, right? It's better than falling asleep at like a stoplight, okay, where the police have to come and like wake you up, all right? So parking lot is safe. I forgot where I work. That was an excuse. That could be a problem. I couldn't find my work schedule. I ran out of milk. Because milk is the only thing that we can have in the morning, right? Or I lost my keys. Now, let's be honest. Who's lost their keys? Okay? Spouses, you can totally raise your hand for your spouse. So, excuses. Now, those are super funny. And honestly, there are some things that we don't have control over. Now, some people would probably say, well, if you know traffic's bad, then leave early. But what if there's an accident? Like, you have no control over that. There are some things we just don't have control over. But oftentimes, our excuses are just our way of justifying what we know we're supposed to be doing. And there's a lot of reason for our excuses. And there's a lot of, we feel like they're justified. If God is calling me to do something, and he's calling me to step out of my comfort zone, I may give a whole lot of excuses. Why? Because I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to fail what God has asked me to do. And another way, there may be a change you need to make in your finances. There may be a change that you need to make in your schedule at home. Maybe there's something has come up and you've got to change the way your family eats for one of your children. There may be a myriad of reasons why we need to do something or change something. God may be calling us to step out and reach out to that neighbor that maybe we don't talk to. Whatever it may be, he's calling us out and we provide the excuses. And that's what we find here in John chapter 5. So I find it interesting that we have the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who gave all of her excuses. But thankfully, Jesus knew, was at the heart of it, and broke through. And here in John chapter 5, we have a man with some excuses. All right? Let's read this together, starting in verse 1. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Let's stop right there. So we have this man who, And one thing I found interesting, he was this way for 38 years. The life expectancy of a man in this day was 40 years. So this man, his entire life, I mean, he's looking at best, I got 2 years left. And yet, see when I would first read this story, I thought, here he is, he's probably just hopeless and he's super discouraged and super depressed. And then I was reading it yesterday, I thought, wait a minute, he kept showing up at the pool. He kept putting the work in to get there. See, this is what that pool meant. They believed an angel would come down and stir the waters, and those that got into the water would be healed. And they have documented those healings. So this man was desperate for healing. We have the lame, the blind, the paralyzed. You can imagine the crowd that would gather. I mean, we read about the crowds that would gather. Eddie talked about the woman who pressed through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment because she was so desperate. If you really start thinking about what a day in the life of these people would look like, how many people were so desperate for healing, desperate for a touch, and the crowd that would just be swarmed around. So you can imagine this man is sitting, he's laying there, can't move well by himself. Maybe he has a friend that has to bring him to the pool, but the friend can't stay. So maybe by the time he gets there, he's like, well, I'm here and I'm stuck. And I thought that it's actually pretty incredible that for 38 years, he still showed up at the place where he knew healing could come. Because sometimes in our excuses, we won't even show up. You see what I'm saying? But this man at least showed up. And then his excuses came in. But Jesus comes and sees this man. We don't know his name. I would like to say I thought of a really cool name for him, but I didn't. So, but what I did find is this. The word Bethesda means one of two things. It means place of outpouring, or it can mean house of grace. Either one is pretty spectacular in this scenario. This man had come to the place of outpouring, or to a house of grace, to get what he didn't deserve, and was just asking God to pour out his grace on him. And yet, he still was stuck in his excuse of, there's no one to help get me in the water. There's no one to help. We don't know how we got there. We don't know how we got home. But what we just see is a small glimpse of him there. And here's the thing. Jesus comes. He sees this man. He probably was discouraged. He probably was depressed. But even in those two things, he still showed up. We see the company that this man kept. In Psalms chapter 1, it tells us that we need to be very careful who we sit with, because who we sit with and who we eventually will stand with affects our entire life. And this man was sitting with other disabled, lame, and paralyzed. Could you imagine? I just started thinking of what, when we've heard that term, misery loves company. And sometimes in our own misery, we just want people to help and join our pity parties. Anyone else except for me been there? You just have a bad day and you just want people to have one with you? Anybody? Where you're like, you know what? I'm going to send out some invitations to my pity party and I'm just asking you to come. But you always have that friend who's like, oh no, uh-uh. And they help you pull you up out of it, right? But can you imagine just this pool filled of people who are disabled, they're hurting. They're in these conditions. They don't understand why. They have been outcasts of society. The woman with the issue of blood, anything she touched would have been called unclean. So you can imagine there were no close relationships that they could have except this company of people found some peace and some solace in those that were like them. And one thing they all had in common, they came to the pool to find their healing. But here's the thing. They kept going to the pool when Jesus was out walking around. And a lot of times in our desperation, in our depression, we go to a human fix rather than running to the one, our healer. We go to what our brain can comprehend. Well, this has happened before. People have been healed from jumping into this water. And so in our logic, our mind, this is where we need to be. When the healer, the great physician, is in between their midst, walking among them. So we find this gentleman, and Jesus knows he's here. So Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to get well? Does anyone else but me think that is the weirdest question ever? He's been an invalid, the Bible says, for 38 years. He is at the pool. He is obviously wanting a healing. And then Jesus asks what in my humanness is kind of a weird question. It would be, to me, like going into an emergency room or to a hospital and just going room to room, do you want to be well? No, they're actually here so that the nurses can have a job. No one's going to say that. And I'm thinking, Jesus, why would you ask that? And I think sometimes we get so used to our ailments. We get so used to living where we're living. And now for some, maybe it's our excuse for not walking forward in what God is calling us to do. Maybe it's our own brain. Well, I've never been good at that. I'll never be good at that. I've always been this way. Make sense? Maybe you know someone like that where you're thinking, man, God has just got a calling on your life and he's calling you out and all he's asking you to do is just this one thing and you're like, yeah, nope. I'm good just being over here and that victim mentality kind of, I'm always going to be this way. I'm never going to be able to change. And we just give excuse after excuse. And I can understand Jesus coming up and saying, well, do you want to be well? If we're not careful, we can use our ailments or our excuses as that crutch we're leaning on to keep us from doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. So Jesus asks him, do you want to be well? And the man gives him his excuse. The man says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes on ahead of me. So he's sitting here and Jesus says, do you want to be well? And he's like, I got no one to do it for me. It was like his answer was all ready to go. All ready to go. It was rehearsed. It was practiced. I'm just going to sit here because here's the thing about excuses. Every excuse that we give for whatever it may be, for not wanting to pray big prayers, for not wanting to step out and commit to a Bible reading plan because we have always failed before, or whether it's to commit to fasting, or whether it's committing to reach across our street and talk to our neighbor, or whether it's starting a Bible study, or whether it's getting a few friends together just to encourage each other as you be moms to young kids, or maybe it's a volunteer program you want to start in a school. Whatever it is, there's something maybe God is calling you to do, and our excuses have everything to do with our ability. Our excuses are to justify the fact that we can't do it. That man's excuse, I can't get into the pool and I have no one to help me. That was a fact. But do you recall Jesus asking him, why aren't you getting in the pool? Jesus said, do you want to be well? Jesus would ask the same of us, not the why. Jesus would say, do you want to take this step? Do you want to do what I've called you to do? And to that, our answer needs to come from these next set of verses. Jesus, verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. So there it is. Jesus gives the direction, pick up your mat and walk. And now here we are. What is the man going to do? Jesus did not ask him, if you're able, stand. If you're able, if you have the ability, pick up your mat. It wasn't based on the man's ability. It wasn't based on if he as a human being could do it or not. That's what his excuse was based on. But God was calling him to get up because of the power that God was putting inside of him to heal him. See, that's the thing about our excuses. Like I said, they have everything to do with our ability. When God says, you are not going to do this thing I'm asking you to do in your strength. It's not by your power. It's not by your might. But it's by the Spirit of the living God moving inside of you. So when God asks us to do something and we start saying, but I've always failed at that. That's not our job. Our job is not to give all of the excuses why it's not going to work and all the excuses why we've tried and failed in the past. Our job, like this man's, is obedience. It's obedience. We need to quit trying to argue with God why he must think I'm greater than I really am. Maybe he doesn't realize how bad I mess up. Maybe he doesn't even know. Are you kidding me? He created you. I remember several years ago when I really realized that God was calling me into the area of ministry. And I was like, in worship specifically. And I thought, And I was like this man. I'm like, okay, but. Or maybe I was more like the woman at the well. I'm not sure. I had a whole list of excuses. I'm like, let's think this through, Jesus. And I thought I was real smart. I said, Jesus, you are calling me to kind of pursue this area of ministry that involves music. Need I remind you, my ears don't work. I don't know. And I remember dialogue and being like, how in the world can you call me to do something and then I've got a problem. I'm not sure if y'all realize how much you use your ears in music. Have you ever heard someone sing who's maybe you feel like their ears don't work? It is not pretty, right? They're tone deaf. And I'm like, Lord, I just don't get it. You need good hearing in order to be able to sing, in order to be able to, and I knew not play because Beethoven was deaf and he still played the piano. And I'm like, but I'm not Beethoven. All right, I'm not going to saw the legs off the piano and feel the vibration. I don't have that feeling. All right, I can't do that. How is this supposed to work? And at the same time, I was working in youth ministry and I was doing a lot of discipling with young ladies. And I'm like, and it would be so horrible when I'm sitting there across the table from this girl who's pouring out her heart. And it's a little bit above a whisper. And I'm thinking, I have to ask her what? And it has taken all of an hour to get her to say this. And I'm like, I'm sorry, sweetie, but can you please tell me what you just said again? And she's looking at me like, excuse me? And I'm like, God, how is this supposed to work? And I remember God saying, you're not supposed to figure out how it's supposed to work. You're supposed to obey. And I was like, okay. And I would ask him again, but are you sure? Because my ears don't work. And I remember him sending me to that passage in Isaiah that says, my paraphrase here, can the clay jar say to the creator, why did you make me this way? And he began to just to speak over me and said, Trina, don't you think I am big enough to work through your hearing loss? Don't you think I am able to work through this disability and let my glory be seen, not you? And when Jesus meets us like that, we have no more excuses left. We must obey. If you will, turn with me. If you didn't read ahead, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. At once. Jesus is asking us for an at once kind of faith. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You could all probably quote it with me, but I'd like you to turn there if you can. What is Jesus asking you to do at once? Is there something, maybe not right now, but maybe in the next few weeks, maybe if you turn your ear a little bit and say, Jesus, are you asking me to do something that maybe in the past I've given you excuses for? Maybe there are some of you in this room who he is really calling into ministry, and we've just kept putting our fists and just stiff-arming him. Nope, I can't. I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not good enough to cross that line, and we're comparing ourselves. I'm not like Pastor, and I'm not like Eddie, and I'm not like, and you start just comparing yourself to everyone, and God's saying, I didn't ask you to compare yourself. I asked you for simple obedience. We need an at-once kind of faith that says, God, I don't think I can, and I don't believe I have the ability, but it's not about me. It's not about my excuses anymore, because I realize my excuses have been keeping me from the call of God on my life. There are people that God is calling you to reach that Pastor will never touch. There's people that God's calling you to reach that I'll never be able to meet. Maybe they'll never step foot in this church, and maybe they'll never be able to be impacted by this church's ministry, but they can be impacted by you. There is someone in your world that is waiting for you to stop the excuses and get that obedience in line and push those excuses aside, all the reasons why you don't think it should work out, and just obey. Quick obedience is what God asked from us. At once, he got up, took his mat, and went home. This story is about a man and his mat. The mat became his excuse for 38 years. But God cared enough to meet him where he was in his desperation, in his discouragement, and even cut through his excuses, and was able to bring him to a point where he could get up quickly, at once, and walk in the fullness of his calling. We don't know how much longer he lived, but I can guarantee you this. The rest of his life was spent with him remembering this moment and giving all of the glory and all of the praise to God. When we step out of our excuses and into the fullness of the things God is calling us to do, whether it's a large scale, whether it's a small scale, that doesn't matter. What matters is our obedience. And when we step out in obedience, guess what? The next time God asks us to do something, it becomes that much easier. One more step. One more step. One more step. Sometimes we look at the final product, what we think is the final product, and that scares us. And our fear is what holds us back. And our fear is our excuse that we're using. And maybe it's a good fear of, I don't want to fail God. Do you think he would have called you to do something if he knew you were bound to fail? That's not the God we serve. Well, I think God's just trying to embarrass me. That is not the God we serve. We need to take a little look at our excuses and run our excuses through the Word of God. And if our excuses, what we're using to keep us from walking forward and all God has for us, I bet you, I don't bet. So, can't say that. I'm not a betting person. You know the phrase. I bet you all of our excuses would have something to do with our minds not fully comprehending who God is. God is not a God to call Chris into something just to embarrass her. That's a bully. That's not God. God's not going to call Amber to do something knowing she's going to just be horrible at it and fail. It's not about Amber's ability. It's about Amber's obedience and God's ability. Ephesians tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives and breathes in each and every one of us. So whatever God has called us to do, if Jesus can raise, if he himself can be raised from the dead, don't you think we can step out in obedience to him and watch him do the amazing? It's not about us. It's not about our understanding. God never once in his word tells us, figure it out. Not once does he say, here's a problem, have at it. Tell me what you think I should do. Although I can come up with some pretty creative options. Anybody else? Pretty awesome solutions, if you ask me. But guess what? He's never asked me. Never. He says, and let's read it together. And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Look at your neighbor and say, lean not. A little bit louder. Lean not. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I don't know about your Bibles, but mine not once in there says, your understanding is so awesome, you should lean on that. I want to read it to you from the Message. Just give me 2 seconds. This is what you get when I have less than 24 hours. Here we go. Listen to this. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Nudge gently your neighbor, say, did you hear that? Give them the look like, that's for you. Then hold up the mirror and say, that's for me. Look at your neighbor, say, don't try to figure it out on your own. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Don't assume that you know it all. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's ways are so much higher than ours. But his ways have a purpose. His ways have a plan. And his ways will be done on earth as they are in heaven. So if you're here today, and maybe you feel like this man on the map, maybe you feel like that's the best life's ever going to get for you because of fill in the blank. Because I have this problem, or because I have this issue, or because this person won't do what they're supposed to. Because I don't have help. If you find yourself in this spot today, my challenge to you is this. Jesus has already spoken, take up your mat and walk. My challenge to all of us today is to quickly get up and walk in simple obedience and just allow God to amaze you once again. Allow God the freedom to work into your life and to prove to you that it's not about your ability. It is about God's ability and our obedience. Would you stand with me, please, today? Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this man's life. Lord, this man's life, I don't even think he realized that over 2,000 years later, we would be speaking about him in a little town called Battleground. And that his life and what Jesus was able to do through him would speak to us today. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there is someone here today that God has been gently speaking to them about taking a step of faith. And Lord, they have been meeting that with excuse after excuse after excuse. Lord Jesus, I pray that like this man, they would at once allow you to come in, at once to be healed and pick up their mat, drop the excuses, and walk in simple, obedient faith. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would remind us today that it is not about our ability. It has never been about our ability. But God, it is about who you are and who you've created us to be. God, you are our fuel. You're the one that makes us wake up in the morning and causes us to sleep at night. Your ability is the one that's going to make this thing happen. So Lord, I just relinquish all my control and all my excuses. And Lord, I surrender my brain to you. My brain that has tried to figure this out on my own, tried to make sense of it all on my own. I surrender that to you, Jesus, and I trust you. From this day forward, Jesus, as I stand up and take that first step of obedience, it won't be leaning on my own strength. It'll be leaning on your strength. Because God, when I acknowledge that I am weak, when I acknowledge my dependence on you, God, that is the key that unlocks your strength in my life. So Jesus, I thank you for that. I pray a blessing on all of these people here today. Thank you that we can come into your house today and just worship you today. We pray for Eddie and Stacy as they are ministering in Hood River. And God, we just pray a special healing touch on our pastor. Right now, wherever he's at, whether he's sitting or laying down, just bring your healing power, Jesus, and miraculously touch his body. Lord, that even as my mom gives him a phone call here in a little bit, Lord Jesus, that he would say he's feeling so much better. You are our healer, and we believe you for that. Lord Jesus, we pray a blessing on this day. We love you. And we will obey you. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen. As you're leaving the doors, be kind to second service people if they're there. But I just dismiss you this morning. Thank you for being with us in church. Have a wonderful day today.